Well, good morning, everyone. Today is Sunday, February the 2nd, 2020. Today is a very unique date. I don't know if you noticed it was on the horizon, but when you write out today's date numerically using eight digits, it's 02022020. And that is what they call a palindrome. And that means you can read the date numerically forward or backward, and it's the same date. So I thought that was definitely worth mentioning. And then to make it especially interesting for countries who write the date as day, month, year, we write it as month, day, year. So it's kind of an international recognition because whether you're reckoning it the way Americans typically write it or whether internationals write it, it still comes out right because it's the day, the month, and the year. It's still the same. And to show you how unusual this is, the last occurrence of this type of palindrome date was more than 900 years ago. It was like 908 in a few months. On 11-11-11-11. So again, you could read it backwards or forward. And the next eight-digit palindrome will be 1,010 years away when it is 03-03-30-30. So just a little factoid I thought was interesting about today. Well, last week we offered some thoughts on the nature and worth of fellowship with God. And this week we'll move to the nature and worth of fellowship with others, although the two are indivisibly united. They are, you know, you can't really have one without the other. Fellowship with God is the foundation and the means for having fellowship with others. You can't have one without the other. Now, we might be in the company of believers. Fellow believers might all be in a crowd. You might listen to teachings together. You might talk about God after the fellowship. You might break bread. You might pray together. But without individuals having relationships with God, there is no genuine fellowship relationship in that group among those people. Maybe there will be two. Maybe there will be three or four. But the ones who do not have an active relationship with God, they're just out of sync. You know, does it mean they're worthless? Gosh, no. It certainly does not. Every beloved one is beloved. Every person is precious. But to have that genuine fellowship among each other, it is very important that people... It's a gathering of people who fellowship with God, who have those relationships. No one really wants to be guilty of what we've known in the past as the fellowship face, where you come bearing a smile and maybe you brought something to help with the meal and you smile and everything's great and you walk out the door and it's on with your dreary life. You know, that is not the way it's supposed to be. So this is particularly true when we are confessing the same old sin all the time to mend our broken fellowship with God. I've had that happen before, where I just find so many areas of life easy, but there's just one nag that will just set me off. Whew, I tell you, it's rough. But you know, asking God to reveal to us the things we need to change is both a virtuous and a humble beginning. We can speak intimately to him. We have a relationship. Tell him what is going through your mind and talk through how you keep slipping back into the same old trap. I like to do it. Maybe I'll go take a nap. And I just lay there and commune with the Father and discuss things that I don't like about myself, things that I want to change. He's the closest relationship I have in all of the world. Now, do I have a wonderful relationship with my husband? Do I seek to have that? Yes. My earthly family? Yes. But you know what? There's nothing comes even remotely close to our fellowship with God, that personal intimacy to go to Him with our hearts and lay bare the things that make us heavy. Ask Him for help. He will help. 1 Peter 5:6 is so simple. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. The verse before this one says, God resists the proud. Resists means, and this is very interesting, maybe this came from Vines, but he says, He leaves persistent evildoers to pursue their self-determined course that has eventual retribution. So if we don't go to Him, if we don't acknowledge Him in all our ways, He's just going to say, well, they obviously don't want me in their life, so be on your way and do what you've made up your mind to do and come to me when the retribution hits and I'll forgive you and try to make it better. So we have freedom of will and God has to honor our right to choose, even if what we choose is wrong. Anyone who is self-determined about their life with a blind eye to God's direction is proud. And it's a choice. It's a choice. Self-determination is making a decision based on what one wants to do without seeking any outside information. We are to humble ourselves, which means we maintain a modest opinion of ourselves and we behave in an unassuming manner. We don't know it all. I tell you, every day I become more aware. Haughtiness would not be the relationship approach to God. Philippians 3:15 says this, Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So when we go to our little spot where we want to commune with God, and we ask Him to help us, He will reveal to you by way of the Holy Spirit the things you need to know to make you strong, to help you overcome. And from several commentaries, I kind of put together these thoughts rather than read a bunch of them. But so these are a compilation of commentaries. The prospect of being perfect in indefectible faith, and that means you're not subject to decay or failure. Well, we all are, right? So the prospect of being perfect in indefectible faith or grace is the Christian hope, the Christian's hope. The claim to be already perfect is always recurring in various forms. St. Paul, by a striking paradox, bid those who hold themselves perfect to prove they are by doing so. And that is through a consciousness of imperfection. So to be perfect, which is mature, to be growing, it does require a consciousness of imperfection. We have to acknowledge that we're not perfect. That's why we would submit to the mighty hand of God, so that He directs our paths. And if they have not, He says, they have something yet to learn. God will reveal even this unto them. If only we be in earnest, pressing onwards in the Christian race with sustained perseverance, God will, by the manifestation of His Spirit in our heart, correct any minor errors in our doctrine or practice. Isn't that beautiful? Although the Apostle Paul taught the word in great detail, the believers living the spiritual knowledge was an inward work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not push our faces into our past. Rather, its work is to excite us to a renewed zeal and diligence in our living for Him. So, if you're coming away from that communion with God bummed out, something is wrong, and you need to rebuke the enemy's darkness out of that. It's in our thinking. We need to change our thinking. God is light. Everything about Him is light. The purpose of the Holy Spirit working within us is not to make us heavy-hearted in a downtrodden negative way. We might feel bad, sure. That's why we went to Him in the first place, to get that help. This inward revealing does not guide us back under the law so we can do all the thou shalt nots and thou shalts and all of that. We don't go back under the law. Rather, the Holy Spirit works to guide us in that intimate relationship with God so that we can please Him from the heart. I think about the Old Testament. Here you've got mighty David, such a wonderful man. And Psalms, I don't even know how many times he says he sought safety in the counsel of God. He sought safety under the shadow of His wing. You know, that's where we want to be because that's where the fellowship is at with God. And remember, I think we read it last week in Jeremiah 29:13. In the New English translation, when you seek me in prayer and worship, you will find me available to you if you seek me with all your heart and soul. Don't come self-determined. Come subject. Come submissively to the Father. I want everything you're going to tell me today, the good, the bad, the ugly. I want it all so I can change. I love the wording in this translation because God is always available. When we look at Him, you know what? We will see Him. If we don't look at Him, guess what?
You won't see Him.
You won't see Him at all. Mm-hmm. It's up to us. Seek simply means to inquire, to ask, to request. And when we choose to go to God for answers, He is there. When we frequently implore His aid from the depth of our hearts, we find Him. He is always right there. And that's the starting point for us humbling ourselves to God. As is with our fellowship relationship with God, there is a distinct nature to our fellowship with other believers. We should come to know and believe God's purposes concerning the individual believers, and the collective group of believers, because it had to have a purpose. He must have had a plan, right? We want to know His design for the born-again ones. We'll see as we read scriptures today that the nature and the worth of our fellowship relationship with others are entwined. That relationship with God, that relationship with others, it's all entwined. Paul expressed the will of God in Ephesians 4:16, and I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Keep him, from him, the whole body, the church in its various parts, joined and knitted firmly together by what every joint supplies. When each part is working properly, causes the body, that body of Christ, to grow and mature, building itself up in unselfish love. So that's God's will, that each believer is working, each believer is supplying, each believer is there, they're bringing their best to the table. And then the body of Christ grows, it matures. And it's built up on that unselfish love. The Amplified here says knitted together, as I read. In the King James, it's translated compacted. We're just meshed together. We're compacted. We're knit. It concerns the church as the body of Christ, of which Christ is the head, to make to come together. So there again, you have, there's really nothing externally that can be done to build the one body because you're going through motions. But the actions that we contribute have to be spawned from our heart, where the love is. So it's really beautiful. And that agape love, that's what makes us cohere. And that binds us, it joins us, it merges us, it unites us. And that makes the body of Christ knit, compact, together. The other occurrence of this word, there's only two occurrences, is in Colossians 2:2. And it says in the King James, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. Verse 3 gives us the great worth of that. It says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge, they're hid in that one body relationship. Within a healthy body of Christ, where each part works properly and builds itself up with unselfish love, there, right there, we find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do any one of us have it all? Of course not. But when we come together and we discuss things about the Word, or maybe one-on-one we discuss situations that we want a believer to help us with, in that relationship, that fellowship with each other, we have treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And looking at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. All the things on earth will take care of themselves if that vertical is correct. Skipping down to verse 12, it says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. So, from within this state of affection comes forth the doing of these instructions. Because you can't sit down and say, I'm going to be kind. 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 It doesn't work that way. It should be effortless. Because when that Holy Spirit fire gets going inside of you, it is going to burn up the crap. You are going to be purified. And that's the way it works. We do them because we so love. Verse 13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. That's the bond that matures us. That's the bond that we can have that bring us those treasures that are hid and makes them readily available within that powerful body. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. In verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So these verses provide us a summary, and a pretty detailed one really, on the nature of our fellowship relationship with others. Any others. It is plain to see in these verses that these relationships within the body of Christ stem from that individual relationship with God. When we fellowship with each other on the basis of shared beliefs and our relationships with God, everyone and everything benefits, and the will of God is fulfilled. God is magnified, he's glorified, because the one body is working. Fellowship in the one body affects absolutely everything. And when you think about it, it's stunning to realize, but is it any wonder that the divine plan of God could cause global and celestial blessings beyond man's ability to imagine? I mean, we do need to take time to think about what we may be missing in this one body concept, because it is truly God's plan for the utmost success in life and even beyond. Acts 2 records the first century believers fellowshipping together. On the day of Pentecost, after the first outpouring of Holy Spirit, in verse 14, the Apostle Peter preached from the overflowing of joy that was in his heart. And his sermon continues all the way down to verse 36, where I'm going to speak about here. And then it continues on. In the New Living Translation, Peter, wrapping up his sermon, says in verse 36, so let everyone in Israel know for a certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In verse 40, Peter continues on preaching, it says in this New Living Translation, for a long time. Because during that time now, he's urging them what they will do as believers. He is telling them how they will conduct what they, just like he told them up to now. Now he's going to continue to give them exhortation and give them instruction. And we'll pick it up in 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 in all. What a day. The first thing that happened to the believers was they were knit together in love. They were so powerfully moved and stirred by the teaching of the word, by the invitation to Christ, by receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, by seeing a future for themselves. They were knit together in love, their love for God and their love for each other. Verse 42, still in the New Living Translation, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Sounds good, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. that might not be needful today, but you've seen movies and plays and different things about the times at that time. It was a rough time in that day. Mm-hmm. And honestly, their love was so great to God and to the one body, and they were so thankful that if they had a house and saw a brother in need, they would have sold it to help him. What would you do for a brother in need? Verse 46, they worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship. Each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Look at the profit of all that and the glory that went to God and the goodness and tremendous miracles and blessings that they enjoyed because that personal relationship with God and because they loved each other in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Sounds like the first and great commandment to me, mm-hmm. and the second. When believers love, they are knit together through the bond of love. That is the nature of that fellowship relationship with others. They were no longer self-determined. They were delivered from that worldly fog that we all can relate to, that where you just kind of wander along in your own little orbit. They took note of their brethren. They watched. They took note. They were observant. They rendered assistance. Nobody had to ask for help. Can't you sometimes tell when people need help? Mm-hmm. Sure. Unconditional love abounded. And in this spiritual environment, there would have been patience, trust, the cultivation of spiritual growth, helping each other overcome temptations, and probably even physical safety, where they would band together. Wasn't the life of Christ a testimony for all those attributes? Sure. Yeah. He raised up the fallen. He cherished the weak. He relieved those in need. He assisted widows and orphans. This is all part of that fellowship relationship that stems from our relationship with God. This record really sounds so good. Yet, maybe in practice, we have misgivings, doubts, and fears about opening our hearts to someone else. About finding solutions to the weaker areas in our walks with God. The world, by its example, and by some of our past experiences, has taught us to be so wary lest we get hurt or lest we get taken advantage of. Well, if we're in fellowship with God, there's not a whole lot that is going to take advantage of us because we are in a prime position at the top of the pinnacle, mm-hmm. and we are surrounded by everything we need for our protection. We may find it hard to trust others with confidences, especially today with all the electronic means where our confidences might inadvertently be betrayed. But we see clearly that it should not be that way. Verses 3 through 9 of Colossians 3 rebukes conduct that would cause hurt in the body of Christ. Much of Ephesians chapter 4 addresses the behaviors that should be missing in our fellowship with others. I mean, there are things that should be there and there are things that should be missing. And you can read verses 3 through 9 sometime this week. There should be no lying, no anger, no giving place to the devil, no stealing, rather giving to those in need. No unprofitable conversation, rather words that uplift, words that comfort and bless. There's to be no bitterness, no wrath, no clamor, no evil speaking. Those are the things that we put off, that we put away. And God will help us put those things away permanently. Ephesians 4:32 concludes, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I think of it geographically, this day and time, we're just kind of scattered everywhere. And I think of it, we may not be face to face, but we benefit from the singleness of heart. Does Holy Spirit know any bounds? No.
No.
We can email, we can give a call, send a text, write a note. They still have post office, I think. We can communicate. We can communicate. And when we are in fellowship with God and we have fellowship in the one body, I don't care if one's in New York and one's in San Francisco, that communication is going to be made. It's going to be sweet. Things will happen. This day is, it's, you know, it's really a day and time when reaching out to others for one-on-one fellowship is easier than ever. You don't even have to start up your car. Now, we don't discourage face-to-face fellowship. God certainly doesn't. But it is, we are so far spread many times. And, you know, really the fact that you were thinking about someone and touched base with them just to simply say, hello, I was thinking about you today. That's got to make anybody's day, right? God called us into this one body, and this is how it is to be. Ephesians 4:1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Weren't we called into the one body? Yep. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and God, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. You know, we are amplified and strengthened in our relationship with God and in our awareness of that fellowship. To the end, we profit from the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. That's where it all happens. Now, are we able to survive somewhere alone for a day or a week or a month or a year or whatever? Of course. But there's no need to, because we do have that touch base that overcomes miles and distance. We can always get together with other believers. This is the aim of our walks as believers. That's what we're shooting for, from hearts brimming over with God's nature. And from those kinds of hearts, our godly virtues come into action. They come into action. There's no, oh, things to do. It's not like that. We don't have to jot it down because your heart won't let you forget. You're in the moment. And again, this week we just took a peek into the nature and worth of our fellowship with others. There is so much more. There is so much more. But we do hope these teachings have given you a fresh perspective of fellowship and all of its goodness. God bless you.